Let us pray once again. Oh, Father, how awesome it is that you've given to us the freedom to read your word and not worry about people with guns, soldiers being ready to take us to jail like it's happened in so many places in the underground church, in different places in the world. Thank you for the freedom we have. Do not let us take it for granted. And now, Lord, as your word is being read, let the majesty of your presence be felt, and let your spirit help us to grasp the true meaning of it and give us the grace to live into it and not just be readers or hearers of the word, but let us be doers of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture today is 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat, and the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the eighth day, they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple for the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jim. What a long passage, huh? So pay attention, because this passage has a lot to do with you today. Huh, that's a good introduction, isn't it, to grab your attention. You see, this passage is about the dedication of the temple to God, which Solomon had built, and it was majestic. Solomon built a temple for God's glory to dwell. Basically, he was like, okay, this is your house, God, come. We're going to pray. You're going to come here. We're going to pray. We're going to have communion right here in this temple. It was majestic. So the people, he and his people, were dedicating it to God with prayer, celebration, and sacrifices. Remember those three things: prayer, celebration, and sacrifices. You may think, what does this have to do with me today? That's an old dedication in the Old Testament about things that happened long ago, but we're in the New Testament age today. That's right. But this has a lot to do with you. Why? Because today you are that temple. You are that temple. We don't often think about that, do we? You are the temple where God's glory dwells. You are that temple where the Holy Spirit came and made his dwelling within us. You want proof of that? Okay, I'll give it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So pay attention to today's passage, because this dedication of God's response about the temple has a lot to do with you and with me and with your life and with my life. You see, today's passage in general, I want you to see how it outlines for us many of the normal characteristics of God's people. One of my favorite authors after the Bible, he's not one of my favorite authors, he's my favorite author after the Bible, Watchman Nee. Nee Tso Tong is his name, the Chinese Christian martyr. I have read just about every book he's written. He's got about 63 books. He only wrote himself three personally. Every other book that was compiled was his preaching, his teachings, his some people recorded him. So Watchman Nee wrote a book that is called The Normal Christian Life, and I love it because it has nothing normal from our perspective, but it is normal from God's perspective. And you've heard me preach, there is a normal according to the world, and there's a normal according to God. It's not normal for people to be so crazy about God according to the world. It's not normal for people to be so obsessed with truth and not bend it a little bit. That's not normal for the world. It is normal for God. It's not normal for people to be so exuberant in worship and to celebrate and to give so crazy. It is normal for the kingdom of God. So his book is The Normal Christian Life, and it's just a little tiny book. That's what it reminds me of. When I read this, I thought this passage outlines what a normal behavior is for the people of God. You see, we are the people of God. We are that temple where his glory dwells. Didn't the Lord clearly says in this passage, verse 12, I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. That's us today. I have chosen. The Holy Spirit chose you. We're called the chosen of God, those who have said yes. And the Spirit of God has come and dwelled within us. But don't miss the last part, as a house of sacrifice. Doesn't Romans 12 says, offer yourselves as a living what? Living sacrifice to God. Meaning you don't do whatever the heck you want. You sacrifice. You don't give little bits, what's left over. You give sacrificially, whether that's money, whether that's time, whether that's talent. You don't give a little or what's left. You give the best to God. That's what we learned from this passage. So pay attention to it, because today's passage outlines for us many of these normal, according to the kingdom of God, behaviors of God's people. We are the people of God, and because we are his people, we're called to emulate him, to showcase him to the world through our lives, his character, and through our deeds, his generosity. It is a privilege and an honor for us to do that. Imagine that. Us, people who still sin, we get to do that. What a privilege. We get to showcase the Holy One of Israel. Those who live in this way are called the people of God. And of those, God says, these are my people. These are my people. Do you remember I've been mentioning, because I've been talking a lot about the end and the people of God and the narrow path. Do you remember that there are two camps, and to those who think they are God's people, God says, I don't know you. They just talk about deeds. We did this and this and this, but the heart wasn't in it. And then there's another group of whom God would say, these are my people. These are my people. So you see, back in the Old Testament, God began to call those who live in this way his people. So how did the people of God live and behave toward God? That's what we need to study, because we're learning people. None of us are there. From this passage, we learn quite a few things about that, actually. From verse 1, we learn that the people of God pray. Okay? They pray, and what? God ignores his prayers? No. They pray and God answers their prayers. Why? Because they are his people. You don't ignore your children, do you? God wouldn't do that either. Verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, so he prayed, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You know why fire came down? Do you know what that symbolizes? Fire came down because God was receiving the sacrifice. It says fire came down from heaven and it consumed the burnt offering that Solomon was presenting to God. He prayed, the Lord sent fire and said, thank you, I received it. God communicates with his people. And he expects they communicate with him. Yes, we don't always sense the presence of God when we're praying. We don't always hear. We seldom hear the voice of God when we pray. But we pray nonetheless. And God answers in different ways. God's people pray. And God answers their prayers. Now, don't get confused here. Let me just do a little parenthesis. God is not a genie. You rub the bottle, wish one, wish two, wish three. No, God is not a genie in a bottle to grant our every wish. But God cares about your wishes. God cares about your desires. God cares about your dreams. And he doesn't just care about your needs, people. Don't believe that. Some people say, well, you know, if it's not a need, it's a want. Maybe God won't give it to you. Oh, goodness, I can't even tell you how many wants God has given me. Dare to believe that God cares about the smallest details of your life. So, but he's not a genie in a bottle to grant your every wish, but God will meet our needs and give us the desires of our heart. And he tells us how this happens. How is it? We need to know scripture. That's why I'm pushing you to the scriptures constantly. Who can tell me? What is that secret for God to give us the desires of our heart? Psalm 37:34. There's always a verse from me. Delight, finish it. Delight yourself in the world? No. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what will happen? He will give you the desires of your heart. Did you know that? Do you think about that? That's the secret. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He cares about the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him, and he will give them to you. So, what are the characteristics of the people of God? I still haven't talked about that fully. Just giving you a little bit here and there to make you hungry and make sure you don't fall asleep. Well, I said one, they pray. And I mentioned the other one, they offer sacrifices to God. Verse 1 says that. All of us most likely would say with confidence that we pray, but do we offer the Lord sacrificially our time, money, obedience, the best? Do we give him our best of our day or the leftovers? Do we give him the best of our money or the leftovers? Do we give him the best of our talents? Do we just whip up? I'm not talking to pastors. I will be next week because I'm going to my pastor's retreat. So we are meeting tomorrow and not the next one. I'll be in DeWitt. But even though I'm not talking to pastors, who knows, maybe there's one hearing me online. I'm going to say this. Do we whip a sermon and just whatever? We'll just whip something up so that I have something to say on Sunday? Or do we seek God faithfully because his people deserve the best? So, do we give to the Lord sacrificially? Time, money, obedience, everything. Service. Do we give until it hurts? That's what they were doing here. That's normal for the people of God. Don't listen to the world. It's normal to give sacrificially of everything. Verse 7, then Solomon consecrated the middle of the courtyard that was before the house of the Lord, for he offered the burnt offerings and the fat on the peace offerings there, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to contain the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fat. He had to build another one. He had to use another one because the celebration and the giving was so massive in every way that it did not fit. It didn't fit. It couldn't contain it. When was the last time you gave to the Lord so much that the people had to make room for your offering and say, no, 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 that's too much? When was the last time you offered so much help to help someone that the people said, no, that's too much, thank you? Or are we only concerned about our own well-being while the house of the Lord lacks? From verse 1, we also learn that the glory of the Lord dwells among his people. This blows my mind because we are the temple of God today. That the glory of God, a holy God, holy, holy, holy God, would dare to dwell in us. We may not see his glory today, people, as they did then, but where God is, his glory dwells. All throughout the Bible, we hear that God's glory dwells in the midst of his people. So let me explain this to you. God's glory dwells inside of you, but God's glory also dwells in our midst. So it's like a vibration of his presence that multiplies. We don't see it. We don't need to see it. We need to believe it by faith, because it is so. God does not lie and he does not exaggerate. From verse 3, we learn that God's people worship their God. We don't just ignore him. We don't just say, well, okay, God lives there, but I'm still going to do my thing. We bow down and we worship the one who lives within us. Verse 3, we learn that God's people worship their God. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, certainly he is good, certainly his faithfulness is everlasting. This is normal. Remember, we're studying what normal is for the kingdom of God, inspired by the book of my favorite author, Watchman Nee, who wrote The Normal Christian Life. This is normal, people. When was the last time you prayed with your body? What? What is that? Well, that means when your words and your emotions are lined up with your body. So you're saying, I worship you, God, you move your arms. If you're saying thank you, you do something with your body. You kneel down to show he is the Lord. And if you can't kneel down because of your knees, you do some form of kneeling, something other than just sitting there. Involve your body in this full worship of God. At least sometimes. At least sometimes. Kneel down. Listen to this. They bow down on the pavement, not on a rug, not on a blanket. They bow down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. When was the last time you laid down with your face down on the ground and worshiped your God? You want to hear something? That's normal. That's normal in the kingdom of God. Don't listen to the world that's extreme. That's normal. You read throughout the Bible. The angels bowed their faces down. They knelt down. That's normal in the kingdom of God. One more thing before we close. The people of God celebrate God. Verse 8 through 10. I'm going to read it again. Verses 8 through 10. So Solomon held a feast. What was he celebrating? God. He held a feast at that time for one day? 7 days. Seven. When was the last time you celebrated God for 1 hour? 7 days. And all Israel with him, a very great assembly that came from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly because they held the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the feast for 7 days. Then on the 23rd day, on the 7th month, he sent the people to their tents rejoicing and happy in their heart because of the goodness of the Lord, the goodness the Lord had shown to David, to Solomon, and to his people Israel. Wow. 1 hour. When was the last time you celebrated God for 1 hour? 20 minutes? Do I have to go any lower than that? You got to be kidding me. You see what I mean? That's normal in the kingdom of God. That's normal. Finally, from this passage, we learn that the people of God make a difference in a world full of sin. This is the verse from this passage that is mostly known by the world of Christianity, the church. They don't pay attention so much to the ones I just got done preaching on. So I will touch on it lightly as I end. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The people of God make a difference in a world of sin. They pray, they intercede, they stand in the gap, and God listens to their prayers. And he's telling us, if you, my people, who are called by my name, these are my people, God is saying, the ones that do this. If you, my people, who are called by my name, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and will heal what? Their land. Does our land need healing today? How is it that we're going to bring healing? It's right here, verse 14. If my people start arguing and try to convince one another, that's not what it says. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people God says, that's you. That's me. I don't care how you see yourself as a worse sinner. If you have received the Lord Jesus in your life as Lord and Savior, if you're seeking to get close to Him, if you have some of the fruit of the Spirit, you are His child. It's evidence of that. So this is for you. You are the people of God. If my people, those who live like this, those who are called by my name, Christians, those Christ Christians, those who are called Christians, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not just my giving hand, I would add, but my face, the Lord says, and turn. We can't just say, well, I'm going to ask for forgiveness and do it again. That's not the way it works. We're going to ask for forgiveness and with God's help, not do it again. And turn, that's what the meaning of turn is, turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, convict us of the standards of the world that we use to rule and to determine our progress in the Christian life. Forgive us, Lord, for using standards that are wicked from the world to determine what a normal Christian is to look like. Help us, Father, to be bold, like John the Baptist was bold, and seize the kingdom in front of others who will watch perplexed, not understanding why we're so different, why our standards are so different. Help us, Father, to pray faithfully, to give exuberantly of whatever it is you're calling us to give, to celebrate you joyfully, even more than we would if our team wins, if our team scores, even more than we would celebrate at our daughter's or loved one's wedding. Help us to celebrate you, Lord. Help us to do it faithfully. Father, it is our prayer that when you speak of us, you would also say, these are my people. These are my people. This we pray in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.